Thanks again for joining us. And if you have any other questions, please be sure to stop by the Welcome Center on the way out. And now, let's give a warm welcome to our special guest teacher, Assistant Pastor at Calvary Chattanooga, Tim Millsaps.
That's so fun. Let's do that again. I like this. Come on. Okay, go ahead. No, I love it because you guys make me feel right at home, because when I come home every night, my wife's like, oh, so you can clap for me again. Well, as she said, my name is Tim Millsaps, and I assist Pastor Frank at Calvary Chapel Chattanooga in many ways. But for 20 years, I was a senior pastor, and I had to step away from the senior pastoring because of all kinds of physical things that happened. And for those of you that know me, you'll know this to be true about me. And those of you that will get to know me, you're going to know how important it is that you know this about me. It's just one word. Whenever you see me, I just want you to think of this: fragile. I'm a very fragile man. I have both my knees replaced, both my wrists reconstructed. I have a torn rotator cuff, split my head open twice. I've got something happening in my brain, some kind of thinning that's causing me to forget things like time. I'll blip out for 10 or 15 minutes. But then I come back and I have a cadaver bone in my jaw. We were on vacation in California, and my jaw started hurting. I go in and found out they did a root canal wrong years ago, and it had been eating away at my jaw, and I didn't know it. I have a stinking cadaver, think a dead man's bone in my face. I call him George. And whenever I say something stupid, honey, that was George. That wasn't me. I can't control what he says and what he does. So, but I have a pacemaker defibrillator in my chest. You know what that is? The pacemaker keeps my heart going, and the defibrillator restarts it when it stops. So I'm one of those guys, if I die next to my wife, I'll be like, oh, Jesus, Kathy, oh, Jesus. It just keeps, pow, bringing me back. You know, but it's really nice because I never run out of charge for my phone. I just hold it right there, and it recharges it. So I tell you this stuff about me because today I'm going to be sharing quite a bit about my testimony, and all these things kind of play a piece and a role into some of the things that the Lord has done in my life. And so as we move through this, there's a reason that you needed to know some of that stuff. But my pastor, he likes to kid with me, and he says, you know, Pastor Tim, you've had so many parts replaced, half of you is already in heaven. So as is my custom, I like to pray, so I'm going to go ahead and pray to bring in the word of God. So thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be here. It's been a real joy so far to be with these saints. It's so sweet to be reminiscing backstage. And the first time I got to teach here was way back when the church was meeting in a home. And then the subsequent early years. And I hate that our worlds have kind of grown apart, but so blessed that Pastor Mark thought to offer me the opportunity. And it's been really sweet. And so as each one has done, there's been conversation after that. It seems as though your spirit was tailoring it. I know certainly for me in my life, but you were tailoring it for the needs of many people. And so I would ask once again at this service that you would speak to those who have made the decision to set apart this time to worship and to study. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I jump into John 5, we'll start in 16. But in John 5, 1 through 15, just by way of recap a little bit, a few years back, Pastor Frank had made this comment about kind of the culture that we're in. He says, you know, right now we seem to have a love affair with fair. Like we want everything equal and we want it fair. We want everything fair. So we have this love affair with fair. And as he taught from the text, those first 15 verses, it's the story of the Pool of Bethesda, where the sick would gather, and then there was like maybe if the wind or whatever would blow across the water as ripples, people believed that it was an angel touching the water, and if they could be the first one in, then they would be healed. And we don't know, history doesn't record if it actually worked, but there must have been something to it because people continued to gather. So much so, Jesus and his disciples come to visit the place, and there's this throng of people that are gathered around it, and Jesus goes to one fella. And he goes up to the fella and asks him if he wants to be healed. And the guy's, well, I can't. There's no one here. I have no family or friends to take me to the water's edge. And of course, the Lord heals him. And so really, when we look at that text, it paints this picture of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. As in God's sovereign plan, he literally is stepping over hundreds or dozens, maybe hundreds of people who wanted, could have been healed, to go to one guy. And that guy could have said no. So you see this sovereignty of God working out its way through the crowd to coming to one fella. Now, Jesus is going to deal with this more in the chapter that we're in now, or the verses we're in now, as he addresses his sovereignty over the Sabbath, as well as his right to say and do anything that he wants to. I'm going to put it this way. He will state what is indisputable truth against the backdrop of the lies that are being imposed on others by those who want to control them, who want to have power over them. And in today's climate of hostility toward God, toward the truth, toward the fight to control others, I want to be a reflection of Jesus more than ever, because Jesus was a reflection of the Father. And so pastors will, throughout the years, you'll stumble across a message that we call it a life message. Most of us, if you've taught for a while, you might have 5 or 10 or 20 of these that you'll repeat over and over just because you find them to be so effective and something that the Holy Spirit does in your own life. And well, I have those. This isn't one of them. I have those, but the sermon title itself, the title is one that I've used on many different occasions for many different considerations. And so I'm using the title again on this one because it's so appropriate to what I want to share with you. And here's the title. Be the moon, reflect the sun, S-O-N. Be the moon, reflect the sun. And so with that, I want you to jump ahead. I'm just going to take you to 5:23 to part of what we're going to be looking at, but it's where I decided to use the title. It says that all should honor the sun, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So when you see the Son and you honor the Son, it's because he's a reflection of who the Father is. And I want you to know that I am having more and more conversations with believers who are struggling with their faith in light of some current, really slick arguments and attacks upon it and against it. And so today's text is going to take us back to the reality. Listen, we are not responsible for the delusions that folks are living under today. We're not responsible. But our role is to be a reflection of Jesus as he was of the Father. And we do not need to apologize for what he said about himself. We don't need to apologize for his laws or his revelations about how we should conduct ourselves as humans, nor what awaits us in eternal matters or even eternity itself. Listen, church, what you may or may not believe about Jesus will absolutely play a part in how your life unfolds itself today, and certainly in regards to your eternal destination. But make absolutely no mistake about it. What you may or may not believe about Jesus makes no difference at all on what is true about him. This is so important. If you're a note taker, I don't care if you write anything else down but this. He is not who we believe he is because we believe him to be so. He is who he says he is in this compilation of 66 books, regardless of our opinions. And we can rest in that. No matter what people say, we can rest in that truth. And so let's jump ahead, or go ahead and jump in. John chapter 5, verse 16. John 5, 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, what I want you to notice is the verbiage used and what was not used. I want you to notice the hostility. They didn't want to silence him. They didn't want to compromise with him, to have a dialogue and find common ground. They weren't trying to minimize him. They wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him. We have been living for centuries in this great country with freedoms that are based on Christian principles. Don't believe the nonsense that people are saying about our founding. Don't buy into that. Listen, they weren't just deists. There were people who loved Jesus. And there's much research and much history you can read that isn't watered down and diluted on that. I just encourage you to read two books. Just look into Eric Metaxas, Seven Men, Seven Women, and then Seven More Men. Just those, I think it might be three, but one's combined into one. But look those up. You will be so encouraged at the Christian impact that the scriptures had on the founding of our country. Listen, the reality is that any expression that finds itself found in the scriptures is a threat to the spiritual world. And I am thankful that in this country, we happen to have not just the freedom for Christianity, but I'm thankful that there's freedom for Baha'i, and there's freedom for Muslims, and there's freedom for atheists. I'm thankful that our country is a country that, based on our founding fathers' wisdom, is meant to be free for all religion or no religion. You know why I love that? Because we're right. I'm not worried about it. It's, to me, it's like, all right, just prop Dagon up and I'll put the ark and eventually Dagon falls down. I'm not worried about it. I don't mind that there's all these other faiths and religions that are in the world or that are here in America. I don't have a problem with that. I think, you know what? We deserve it as Christians if other faiths or no faith takes over things in our country. We deserve it if they make a better argument for their faith. We deserve it, right? So maybe we should start looking more like Jesus. And maybe we'd be winning some of the arguments. I'm getting off track. Oh, don't ask me to. Let's just move on. Just know this, at the heart of it, in the spiritual world, you have to understand, what we have cannot be allowed to continue. These men wanted to kill Jesus because he was a threat to their control. And fewer things are more effective at controlling people than that which is religiously manipulated. The Sabbath no longer reflected God's heart at all in their practice. They had taken the basic tenets of the law that were intended to share God's heart and for us to enjoy rest and peace and a day off. And they twisted it to a burden that was so bad you couldn't even go to the restroom on the Sabbath without traveling out of the city, which you couldn't do because it was work to take the steps. For people to understand God's laws and his heart for freedom and well-being, it will always be a threat to those who want to control them. Understand, Jesus must die in order for them to remain in control. Verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." Now, please don't mistake this for some kind of spiritual piety. I'm just going to tell you some of my testimony. It's tied to some of the things I shared earlier. But I had no example of what it meant to be a man. Zero. My father, when my mom was pregnant with my younger brother, he was in Vietnam. He's a tunnel rat in Vietnam. Well, he got a Vietnamese woman pregnant, and he married her when he was in Vietnam while he was married to my mom. And so my mom found out, of course, she divorced him. I have a brother in Vietnam. I wish we knew him. We tried to find him, actually. It's Trina, Tommy, Timmy, Terry, Robbie, Tracy, Wang. We don't know what his name is. We just gave him a name. But we would love to meet him. We know he'd be our brother because he'd have blue eyes, he'd be Asian, and he'd have bowed legs. You know, I told you that I had my knees replaced. That's because if I stood with my knees together, you could put a football between them. They were so bowed, okay? I literally grew an inch when they straightened out my knees, right? But I have a brother in Vietnam. But my mom divorced him over that. But she remarried an atheist. And she remarried a guy who beat us on a regular basis. He had no concept. He had no allowance for an outward expression of love. You couldn't say, "I love you." You couldn't hug. You couldn't show any physical or verbal affection of love whatsoever. And then when I became then my uncle who moved in with us when I was like five, began molesting me at seven, and for 5 years until I was 12 years old, molested me anywhere from 3 to 5 times a week, sometimes more. And so that lasted for 5 years. Then when I finally became a Christian, remember, growing up in the home that I was in, we never went to church. I have a memory of church. I don't know how old I was, maybe 7, 8. I don't remember. I just remember this one time where at church, I'm sitting in the pew like everybody else. And I don't even remember what kind of church it was. And money comes by in a bowl. And I thought, well, this is kind of cool. So I took some. And then I passed it down. Made about 2 people. And it came back. And I had to put the money back. But I knew then I was going to be a pastor one day. That was my hint. So I had no memory of church, but when I became a Christian, then 13, 14 years old, I got introduced to my first kind of official youth leader, and he was nice enough to introduce me to pornography and alcohol, and so that was my experience with men. So when I say that nearly everything that I learned about being a good man, a good husband, a good father, a good friend, and how to laugh and find joy in the darkest of things, I learned from this book. Because I had no other example. I had nothing else to show me what it was like. And I want to tell you, I'm not trying to sound pious or proudful, but I'm a good guy. I'm worthy to have as your friend. I'm a good father. I'm a great husband. Just ask my wife. I mean, 38 years. 38 years. 38 years. I told her if she ever left me, I was going with her. Right? I have the best wife in the world. You'll notice I don't have my wedding ring on. And that's because I told you I keep hurting myself. Well, I have a tungsten steel wedding ring. You know, that's the kind that they have to break to get off of you. You know, it's so strong. But my wife, let me tell you why my wife's so cool. Fellas, your wife is not as cool as mine. Because my wedding ring has the Star Trek emblem on it. And inside it, on the inside, because my grandpa's name is Papa, and hers is Mama's. And so inside it says, Papa and Mama's live long and prosper. And she let me do that for my wedding ring. But I jammed my finger, and so I took it off really quick before my finger swelled up, and I haven't been able to get it back on yet. But nonetheless, here's the thing. I'm a good husband, and I'm a good guy, and I'm a good friend, and I'm a good brother, and I'm a safe guy. And I don't mean that from piety. To me, I'm bragging about this book because everything I learned from this book. I love Acts 2:28. It says, you have shown me the way of life and you will fill me with joy for being in your presence. And I have lived that. I had no training or family, no friends to do that for me. But Jesus had a father whom he loved and he emulated, and a father who was proud of his son. And you got to know, at 13, 14, as I started reading the Bible, I wasn't a theologian, but I began being really fascinated and interested in the relationship that I saw between Jesus and his father. And I was drawn to that and to the wins and the losses of the men in these pages. I could look at the men that I wanted to emulate and say, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like David. He messed up, but he got right. I want to be a guy who God thinks is a man after his own heart. I want to be like Shamgar, who wiped out 400 guys with the bone of a donkey or whatever. I want to be like these guys. I want to be a man of courage. I was scared all the time. I didn't want to be that way. I found men I wanted to be like, and I found men I didn't want to be like. But you know what else? I found women that I admired in here. And so I knew what to look for in a woman and what not to look for in a woman. And so the Lord gave me Kathy. But it was the love between the father and the son in verse 20 of this, as I look at it, that is the linchpin for everything. It's the reason it all matters. It's why Jesus came. It's why he lived. It's why he obeyed. It's why he suffered. It's why he went to the cross. It's why he died. It's why he rose from the grave. It's the wonder behind the worst of the 7 statements on the cross. You guys remember that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, in order for him to take a breath, he'd have to push up on the nails in his hands and pull up on the nails through his wrists, or the nails in his feet and the nails through his wrists, just to take a breath to say one of the 7 statements, because he was suffocating. That's what a cross did. It suffocated you. And so each thing he said was powerful. But I want to just point out one of them. When he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's the power of that. See, we our brains don't quite get around eternity. We can kind of grasp everlasting because we're everlasting. We have a point of origin at birth, and then we go on forever. You're either going to go on forever living with the Lord, or you're going to go on forever living without the Lord in torment. One of the other two paths, but you're going to live forever somewhere. That's everlasting. Point of origin, no end. Eternity is no point of beginning and no end. So if you travel back through all of time, where time doesn't even exist, and go all the way forward, there's never even a millisecond, a moment in any of it, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were not in communion and fellowship and in each other's presence. Did not, does not, will not happen. Except on the cross, mid-afternoon, when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That moment was when my sin, your sin, our sin was placed on the Son of God. That's the magic. And whenever I talk to people who say things like, well, I just don't see how there can only be one way that you can know God. How can there only be one way to heaven? I think, well, you just don't understand the price that was paid that God gets to dictate this. Because we won't, this side of heaven, you know, I think that's what it means when it says we'll know as we are known. We will finally understand what it meant for Jesus to be separated from his Father for you and for me in that one moment. So deep, so powerful was the love of the Father and the Son. So incredible was it that it adopted you and I into the family of God. It took us who were alienated from him by our sin and made us part of his family. Do you understand that? How many of you guys know adopted people, or maybe you're adopted or you've adopted? How many of you guys have had experience? Wonderful. You'll know this to be true then. When you adopt someone, you actually give them a new life. You give them a new point of origin. Their name gets redone. It's like they were never born to someone else. They're yours, okay? And then, and you can't give them back. Listen to this. We got any kids? There's a kid right there. Where's some kids? Raise your hand if you're a kid in here. No, you're too old. There's some kids back there. Kids, listen to me. Listen to me. Young lady back there trying to hide. You back there, right there? Yeah, you. If you're not sweet, mama can trade you into the state, baby. Just keep that in mind. And now, I never did. Middle school was tempting. Parents, middle school is a little tempting to trade them over, isn't it? It's like, where did your brain go? Now, they get it back. Don't worry, it comes back. Middle schoolers are my favorite age. They are the best ever. But they can be challenging. But listen, in an adoption, when you adopt as a part of the contract, really small fine print, you got to speak seven languages to even read it, you don't get to turn them in. They are permanently yours, no matter what. The neatest picture I ever saw of adoption, I was taking my kids to soccer, and they had signed up, and I was registering one of them, I can't remember, and we're getting t-shirts. And so we go up, and there's these two little boys in front of me with their dad. And they go up, and they get to the table, and the guy behind the table says, he notices that their birth dates are 6 months apart. And so he says, oh, are you guys cousins? And the one little boy says, no, we're brothers. And he goes, but we're adopted. And he goes, oh, well, which one of you is adopted? He just said it. And the other little boy, just without thinking, he says, well, we don't know. We ask our dad that all the time, and he says he can't remember. I told that guy, I said, that is the best picture of adoption you can have. And we have that. We have that. You know, I was adopted by the love of God at 12 and a half years old in a little Baptist church in Sylmar, California. The church of 1975, if the church of 1975 was like the church of 2020 and 2021, and they put my physical well-being above my spiritual need, I may not have met Jesus that summer. And I don't know if I would have even met him some other way. But I knew I couldn't wait even one more day, because I met him on July 13th, Sunday, 1975, because my atheist uncle's brother was a born-again Christian and took me to church. And I came home on Monday, July 14th, 1975, and I stuck my finger at 12 and a half into the chest of my uncle, and I said, if you ever touch me again, I will kill you. And to the chagrin of my heart to this day, I know that there was so much hurt and pain and anger in my heart at that age that had he touched me, I would have buried him. But I got the courage to stop that after I got saved. I couldn't have waited another day for the church to worry about my physical well-being less. And it would take years for the power of the resurrected Jesus in my heart to heal me and for the love of the Son of God and his Father to guide me into manhood. It'd be 10 years before I could tell the first person that that even happened. And throughout these many decades since, I've seen the Lord over and over and over use it to minister to others who have been through that. And listen, the really powerful thing about it is that as I walked through healing with the Lord, not only did I become kind of an ambassador, if you will, for people that struggle with that. And listen, it stays with you. I've forgiven him. I actually even was able to pray, see him come to the Lord before he died and for years. And I loved him dearly and saw the Lord do a change in his life. Powerful. But the stain is there, you know, and even though I was able to forgive, you know, there's still, that's a thing that just stays with you. But you learn how to live and to cope and to go on that journey. But it would have been delayed had the church not been there to help me with it. God could use the chair that you're sitting in to declare his glory, but he doesn't choose to. Now, I don't know what it meant to be a man at that time. I certainly didn't know what it meant to be loved by a man. But I did know what love looked like because God gave me a mother that she was the embodiment of unconditional love. She wasn't even a believer. She wasn't even a Christian. But I would define love by my mom. See, God uses the church, and he used a little Baptist preacher that I'd never see again in my life. And so I'm just telling you, listen, whatever the motivation of man is in this past season, make no mistake in the machinations of the spiritual powers that we fight against and the very powerful people who are influenced by them, it is to keep us ultimately from the Father who raises the dead and gives life to all who ask for it. It wasn't just about Jesus saving me for eternity so that I get to heaven. It was he saved me from the hell I was living in the moment, in the minute, at the time. And to this day, people want to kill Jesus. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You know, the Father's love motivated him to give Jesus what seems to us to be the greatest power of all, and that would be the power to raise Jesus from the dead. But there is, in my mind, there is a power that's even greater than that, and is the power to give life to whom he wills. And this is what is at stake today, guys, the power to give life. As I said, there is a spiritual war going on to kill Jesus. The thought of him, he's already in the world's eyes dead, but they want to kill the thought of him. They want to kill the things taught by him. They want to kill faith in him. They want to kill us and make us feel silly, diminish us. Why? Because he gives life, and the devil has simply come to kill, steal, and destroy. It is true that something happened globally that caused many, and even and especially in the church, to say that this life and these bodies and the protection of them is more important than the soul that resides in them. And now we are seeing, in 2022, we are seeing the devastation on the many who survived 2020 who are dying emotionally and spiritually. 5 months ago, our services were like yours, more lightly attended because folks were, rightfully so, with family and friends as they were celebrating this great country's Independence Day. I love the 4th of July, and I swore to myself at the last service, I can't help it. It's there. I got to tell you the story. It came to me last night. I thought, I'm not telling it again, but I can't. I'll just be smiling for the next hour while and everyone's going to hell, but, you know, I'll just be smiling. If I don't tell you this stupid story. So I got to teach at a 4th of July service about a couple years ago. And this, I taught up in Crossville many years, 14 years earlier. And this couple found out I was teaching. And so they came down from Crossville to hear me teach. So after service, they're here with two of their friends, and there's a line of people that want to talk. And I go down to say hi to him, and he's wearing a really awesome patriotic flag shirt. And I said, "Man, I love your shirt. That's so awesome." And he goes, "Oh, it's my favorite shirt, but I only wear it 4 times a year. It's so special." I said, "Well, that's great." And his little 83-year-old wife is standing there next to him. And she turns to me, and she's wearing a sweater. And she opens her sweater, and she says, "Look at my shirt." And it's got a pair of glasses on it, patriotic saying, "Really neat shirt." And I said, "Oh, I love that. That's another really great shirt." I said, "But do you realize what you just did?" She says, "No." I said, "All these people in line, they just saw you flash the pastor." She says, "When you're 83, you can do whatever you want." And then her husband goes, without missing a step, he goes, "I'm so sorry you had to see that." And then everybody in the line behind them are going, "Whoa." You know, they all knew what I was talking about. Listen, every year, hundreds of thousands will risk their lives to escape the despair of their home countries and come here. Why? Because this country still offers hope. Now, I love being a citizen of two countries. America, which in spite of the narrative of some of her citizens, still offers a measure of hope that millions risk their lives to participate in. But even more so, I'm a citizen of heaven and of a king who lived long before any earthly king. One who has the power over the grave and who stands ready to give life to any who would, simply by faith, cross the bridge of the border of sin, bridged by the cross of an obedient son, God's son Jesus. Jesus stands ready today to heal the broken heart, the lonely spirit, and that brokenness that has crept upon so many in this season of trial and isolation. Gang, what I hear and see as I talk to people would break our hearts for ever allowing anything in the church to stand, even temporarily, to cause us to close our doors and stand against the gathering of the saints. You know, as I said, I am, as a staff pastor, we have 130 plus staff members, and my role is to walk with them through the stuff. We got 800 plus volunteers, and too much for Pastor Frank to shepherd just even our team. But as a counselor, if you called for counseling last year, it was 3 months to get in to see any 9 of us. 3 months. We had to limit it to our church only because the load has been so heavy for people that are struggling through this season. And even now, if you called today and you're part of our church, we can't sit with you for 6 weeks because it's just so heavy what everybody's dealing with. And the brokenness and the damage that was caused because we couldn't see each other. You know, I am a weird guy. I know it. It's just how God's made me. I can't help it. It's his fault. I'm his fault. He could have done something different and he didn't. But after when they lifted the mask mandate, and I don't, if you're a masker, that's totally fine. When they lifted it at Home Depot, I went to Home Depot because that's my favorite place on the planet, Home Depot. If you look up in the Hebrew, Home Depot means holy of holies. So I went there to meet with Jesus, and I'm walking the aisles and touching all the, you know, the glory points and the holy objects and just enjoying myself. But I had decided that every person, and I did, every single person, it didn't matter how tall, how young, didn't matter their race, it didn't matter if it was a woman, didn't matter if it was a man, didn't matter if it was an adult or a child. Every human being that I ran into while I was there, I said, "I love your face." If they didn't have a mask on so I could see their face. "I love your face. You have a great smile." So I'm this 60-year-old dude walking around going, "I love your face. You have a great smile." And every person, I am not kidding you, and I did this with dozens and dozens of people, probably over 40 people. And every person, man, woman, and child, everyone lit up and said, "I love your face. What a great smile." They all were so ready to see each other. This wasn't church. It was close, holy of holies, but it wasn't church, right? It was just strangers. So I'm standing there looking at nuts and bolts. I don't know why. I just couldn't leave. So I'm looking at nuts and bolts because everybody has to have nuts and bolts, you know. In fact, I am so bad that I was laying in bed one night and I had my phone out and I'm looking at my phone and I had a smile on my face. And my wife is sitting in her side reading and she looks over at me and she says, "What are you looking at? Why are you smiling?" I said, "I'm looking at porn." She goes, "Is it wood shop or tools?" I said, "Let me show you." And I turned around and it was my favorite woodworker showing some new tools. She knows me, but I'm so bad. I love it. So this one guy, I'm looking at the nuts and bolts, and I'm not kidding you. This man stands over me, comes next to me. He was gigantic. His arms were bigger than my thighs. And I turn to my left, and I'm like, holy cow, this guy's huge. And now I had a decision to make. I really was hoping he'd be wearing a mask. But he wasn't. So what am I going to say? "You have a great face?" But I told you I was ignorant. So I said, "Hey, buddy, you have a great face, great smile. I'm so glad to see your face," just like that. And he reaches, he's holding something, he looks at me and he goes, "That's awesome, bro. You have a great face." And he reaches in and pulls me into a hug. So I'm getting hugged by Goliath. You know, he's holding on to me and I'm just like, can't breathe. I'm like, "Yeah, it's really great to see your face." Anyway, so he just thought it was so great. So he walks away, he gets to the end of the aisle. Someone goes walking by him without a mask on. And he goes, "Hey, it's great to see your face." People were just desperate to see each other. Why? It's not a religious thing. It's a human thing. We need contact with each other. And Jesus stands ready today to give life to anyone who wants to ask for it. So the devil is doing all that he can to keep us apart, to keep us away from those who need to hear this truth, that God has committed our judgment to our sin, of our sin. And since there is no doubt of our guilt, the Son paid the price for all of our sin. And if he can keep us disconnected, we don't have opportunity to talk about it. Verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. And most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." You probably would agree that the world is truly upside down right now. Good is called evil and evil is called good. And if ever there was a time to be coming together to hear the truth of God, it's now. You know, I have three keys. I have lots of keys, but I have three keys on my keychain that actually matter to me. One of them is the key to the church that I work at. It's a master key. I can get in any room. The key is special to me because I never wanted to be a senior pastor. I was for 20 years. I was good at it. I loved it. But I wanted to be an assistant pastor. I always wanted to be the guy behind the guy. And so after my heart attack and health, I wasn't able to continue. But the opportunity opened up to be an assistant pastor. And I just feel like all my years of senior pastoring was just training for me to do what I get to do now. And so I love it. I love being able to do what I... And so that key is really special to me. Well, the other key that's really special to me is the key to my house. If you ever had the privilege to come into my home, within seconds, you're going to notice there's a peace in my home. It is literally palpable. We get that comment constantly from people, how much peace they feel when they're inside our home. When I had my heart attack or any of my many incidences, "I don't want to go to the hospital. Just take me home. I feel like I'll be okay if I can get home." You can pray for two of my daughters. They're wonderful, amazing young ladies. I adore them dearly. Wonderful people. You'd love to have them in your life, but they've decided that they aren't walking with the Lord. And it just breaks my heart. But one of my daughters, in a season where she wasn't walking with the Lord, she was in not a very good place. And so she needed to come to the house and stay with us for about 2 months and got herself recovered and is doing really great. But while she was there, even she would say, "Daddy, the only place I ever feel peace is when I'm in this home. When I'm here in your home, I feel peace." And so my house key is very special to me because my home is such a place of peace. Well, the third key, it's, you know, the second, my wife is the most important person to me. And the second woman is the second most important. I've had a relationship with her for 6 years and she is life to me. I have great joy from her. And you could meet her if you want because she's here today. It's my 2016 turbo diesel Ford F-250 pickup truck. Her name is Betty. She's right outside the door there. A little chaplain sticker on the front. You can say hi to her when you go by. She loves it. So very important to me, that truck. These verses I'm sharing with you, listen, these verses are, they're keys. They're keys to so many truths that will unlock peace and joy in life's ups and downs. The Jews believed that God was the keeper of three keys. They believed that he was the keeper to the keys of the heavens so that he could make it rain on the just and the unjust, Deuteronomy 28, 12. The keys to the womb, which he used to open up for a couple to conceive in Genesis 32. The key to the grave, which he used when the dry bones that were raised from Ezekiel 37. More than ever, people need to know that death is not to be feared if you have trusted in Jesus. Jesus had claimed equality with God. They wanted to kill him for it. And now he's telling these Jews that if they will believe in him, they don't need to fear death. You see, if Jesus is equal to the Father and he is the one who judges, you don't need to fear because he judges with the place of having walked through your shoes. In Hebrews chapter 2:17, it says, "Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful high priest in things that pertain to God and to the reconciliation of the sins of the people." He knows what it's like to deal with what we deal with, but not to sin. And so he has the keys to set us free of sin and of death. You know, when I had my heart attack, maybe you guys have had this experience where you, as a believer, you've been a believer maybe your whole life, but you've done things that you feel, you know, as a Christian that maybe God's gonna still judge you for. Maybe you have a repetitive sin that you struggle with, and so you're afraid, is God gonna, you know, judge me over that? And well, when I had my heart attack, I remember so clearly, well, first off, it was pretty special because I was a first responder at the time with the sheriff's office. So when they put me in the ambulance, you know, I'm dying basically. And the paramedic, he said, he had seen my badge. And so he says, they never do this. If you have any paramedics here, they will attest to this. He said, "Hey, listen, brother, this is really bad. You may not make it. Do you want to say something to your kids?" Now my life is on the line. He took that extra minute to do that. I said, "Yes." They opened the doors, brought my two daughters that were with us. And I said, "Girls, I love you. Love Jesus and serve people the rest of your life." And then they shut the doors. And I had a 30-minute hospital ride. I was in pain. It was terrible. But in that time, do you know that I never was in fear of judgment? I never worried about anything that I'd ever done. I never thought about any accomplishment. I just had this thought, you know, I could see Taylor. That's our second child that died. I'll see Taylor any minute. Lord, I could be with you any minute. And the only thing that I did remember was that have you guys seen the little device that you put the disc in and it rotates? You're old enough to remember that. It's like pictures go by. It was like that. It's like a slideshow of all the people that mattered to me just throughout the years. And so, listen, these keys on Jesus's keychain, they're not just for death and judgment, because we don't think about that much unless you're in a situation like my heart attack, which, by the way, I highly recommend a heart attack. They're great. I mean, if you survive them, you know. But it changed my perspective on everything. I just don't really worry about stuff because I could have died. It's all borrowed now. Anything I deal with now, well, I could have died. I'm still here. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter. Let's face it. We don't always think about this stuff. So verse 25, when it speaks of those who have died, yet they hear his voice and he calls them to life. I think of 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident in this very truth. And I say willing to rather be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. I have literally seen that it's not just faith in Jesus that gives you heaven, but faith in Jesus that gives you life now. I have seen it physically, emotionally, and on the face of so many people throughout the years as I've been able to serve the Lord. I was a chaplain for many years, still am actually, and I've done everything from tell people that two of their children were just killed to someone died just in the office. I mean, you name it, I've been in that situation where I've had to go tell someone. The worst ones are Sid's deaths, worst ones. This one little 25-year-old sweet girl and her husband, not sure how old he was, their little 3-month-old died, no reason, no fault of their own, just died, happens. And when I got on the scene, they introduced me and she just came up to me, she didn't know me, she came up to me, just fell into my arms. I'm holding this little sweet girl, she's just in my arms and she completely is gone. If I let go of her, she would have fallen, and she's just weeping convulsively. And you don't say anything in those times. By the way, those of you who are worried about what you say, here it is, nothing. You don't say anything, just being there is what matters. So as I'm holding her, she leans into my ear and she says, "Chaplain, will I see my little girl again?" And with the confidence that I have from this book, I assured her that, because I know what happens to babies when they die, I assured her that that little one is with the Lord. And over the course of the next 3 months, as her and her husband had become wayward in their walk with the Lord, I walked with them back through, explaining to them the hope of heaven and what their daughter is seeing and how they can have life in this life. And I watched a physical transformation in how they carried themselves through those 3 months, because Jesus didn't just die and have the keys to death. He also has the keys to life. For right now, with all the junk that we deal with right now, over and over and over, I can tell you, I can attest, you already heard my story. You heard the stuff I've gone through. I can attest to you, I would not want to do life without him. Forgive, I'm sorry. My father-in-law died Friday night, this past Friday night. When I was coming, when I agreed to come 2 weeks ago, he was a Parkinson's patient. And we had brought him to the house, but 2 days after I agreed to come, he had a stroke. We never had that inkling he was going to have a stroke. He had a stroke. And we were able to bring him home. And a Friday night, I was holding his hand with my wife and her mom and brother and family around. And he breathed his last. And he went to heaven. And I tell you what, in those moments, when you understand the reality of Psalm 23, that it's not meant for him. The Lord's ushered him in, but God's presence, who's everywhere at the same time, but he makes himself somehow more specially known in those moments. And as my wife said, honey, I don't know if, you know, I was like, honey, should I get someone to speak for me this weekend? She goes, no, God knew when you agreed to go that Paul would die. He knew. And so he had me, this particular message I was already working on and already had it ready to go. And throughout the weekend, it's just, I keep going back to it. It just keeps ministering to me right now in this moment, because it's not just about that I know he saved me from eternal hell. I know because I stood in a room with family who just watched someone they loved dearly pass. And there was such peace and there was such laughter. And just a few moments after, as we began to talk about his life and who he was, And that happens because we know the Lord and because he's given us the keys to life. You see, my dad, I call him my dad because you know I told you about my dad. Well, Pa's been my pa for 40 years. First time I met that man, I walk in the house, Ma's standing in the kitchen and he's sitting there in the chair in his recliner watching hockey with a beer in his hand and nothing on but his BVDs. That's it, just his whitey tidies. And I thought he had socks on because his feet were so white because he's a golfer. So his socks made his feet look white. And he says, hey, you want to grab a beer and watch some hockey? I said, well, I don't drink beer, but I'd love to watch hockey, but do I have to take my clothes off? And that was it. I fell in love with him from that moment forward. And I don't care about my wife. I was marrying her for him, you know. And we've been buds ever since. And but he until he was 79, he died at 84. He'd be 85 next month, December 14th. But when he's 79 years old, Pastor Frank led him to the Lord. And he's had a legit love for Jesus the last 6 years of his life. I'm telling you guys, it's not just about heaven. It's about now. And it's about life that we have now. Verse 27, I need to finish. I'm going to get thrown out. They're going to start dancing back there and flashing me. And when are we done? What time does my like lynch hang me? Don't tell a preacher whenever you want. You know that whole time and space? We don't have time and space. Oh my goodness gracious. Where am I at? 27. Wow. Hold on. I'm getting back to John 5. Oh my goodness, Pastor Mark's never gonna invite me back, ignorant. All right, verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. As I began, I pointed out the power of manipulating, using religion to manipulate and to control others. And these verses are used quite often to do just that. They're verses that can be used to tell people that their works determine their standing with God. And the Jewish leaders of that day, they were masters at this, gang. They put so many rules to control people. And because anybody with a heart for God, you don't want to be displeasing to God. And so we can be easily manipulated to believe that God is more pleased if we do something, especially if it's for the sake of someone else's health. That's why they put the added rules. If you love God, love others, well, then you'll do what we say. Well, let me clear this up. There is a day coming when we will be judged. Make no doubt. That's going to happen. And listen, don't be, when I say that there's slick arguments against us, and stuff, listen, don't just dismiss what people are saying because it sounds silly to you. In many of their minds, they have legit questions. But we have legit answers, right? We have legit answers. But we'd understand that they're going to be judged. We're going to be judged. And if we do good, they're saying, well, you're going to have everlasting life. That's what the scripture just said. So they think, well, how can I be a good person and not go to heaven? I understand how an evil person would go to hell, but I don't understand how an evil person can just pray a prayer and then go to heaven. I've had many people say, how can you say your uncle who molested you for 5 years repented and he's heaven? How can you say it? Those are legit questions. Don't dismiss them. Listen, what is good? What is evil? What is it that is good? Is it if I feed the poor, if I give my money, if I give my time with all the different cultures and beliefs and opinions? What is good? We don't have to guess what the good work is. And I say good work because there's only one. There's only one. That's it. John 6, 28 and 29. John tells us. He's the one who wrote it and he's the one who tells us. Look at 6, 28. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we might, what does he say? We might work the works of God. Jesus said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Not many works, it's one. It's just one. It's just believing in what he did on the cross. That's it. That's the work. It's not all the other stuff. Don't let anybody try to put something on you. That's it. Faith in Jesus, that's the work. It's in believing in his finished work that we are counted as good. And to do evil is to reject that truth. That's what it is. John chapter 16, we don't have time, verses 8 through 11, you can look through it. It defines that for you. But we when we understand what the Bible declares as works, worthy of heaven or hell, it gives us greater confidence to stand against the opinions of those who want to control us. I don't want to be controlled by anybody. I like being free from the guilt that the world's trying to put on me to make me do things. I like it. You know what? My favorite hymn writer is Pinocchio. You guys know the song. Let's do that old hymn together. Ready? I've got no strings to hold me down, to make me fret or make me frown. I had strings, but now you see there are no strings on me. Right? Hi-ho the merry-o, that's the only way to go. I want the world to know nothing ever worries me. Why? Sing it with me. I got no strings to hold me down, to make me fret, to make me frown. All the way in the back. I had strings, but now I see there are no strings on me. Yeah, you guys are awesome. I love it. My son is a worship leader at Calvary Chat, and I clearly gave him my voice, like permanently. Like, I didn't get it back. I want to send you with three thoughts. I'm going to wrap it up. Three things real quickly to allow you to walk away with. To help you in your pursuit to be the moon and reflect the sun. Thought number one, I want to look like Jesus, not you. I want to look like Jesus, not you. Jesus wasn't concerned with what those who wanted to control him thought. He didn't care because he only wanted to follow the Father. He wanted to look like what the Father looked like. And since we're not Jesus, we've got to look to this book to find out what the Father is up to. The more you're a student of this compilation of 66 books, the less you're going to desire to look like those around you and the less you can be manipulated by them. The less you will fear those who want to control you with slick words and emotional pleas. The more you will begin to value what he values and you will do the things that he's doing. You might even be hated for it by family and friends. But he told us that might happen, right? And up until recently, it wasn't a bad thing to look like Jesus in America, but that is changing. Just remember these three truths. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves you. And the Father loves those who persecute you. Keep that in mind. Number two, this is my favorite one. It's not wrong to be right. It's not wrong to be right. That's my favorite truth. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. That's either true, or he's a liar, or he's crazy. There's no other option. It is true. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I can believe it. In him is life, and there is no life in any other. So don't allow slick worldly arguments to sway you from that truth. And even in this life, if the unbeliever ridicules us, God will judge ultimately in the end. You know, the world right now is trying to compromise by celebrating faith, like faith in anything is okay. But faith in anything that's not true is just a delusion. And we've placed our faith in the truth. And the last point, the moon goes dark without the light of the sun. John wrote in verse 30 that Jesus can't do anything of himself. He, as the Son of God, in order to reflect the Father, he had to be in fellowship with him. And I've discovered that those who come through trial the best, with the greatest joy and confidence, are those who are healthy and are spending their lives in three pursuits. They're spending life in a pursuit for prayer, and a pursuit of the word, and a pursuit of fellowship. They don't let anything get in the way of those three things. And as a result, they look more like Jesus. It's no wonder the devil works so hard to keep us apart, because the church is the only physical representation of Jesus that the church that Jesus ever gave to the world. Stay facing the sun, and you're gonna clearly reflect his image. Gang, God is sovereign. Listen, he has no need of us. He has no dependency upon us. He does not need or seek our approval. He is not diminished or swayed by all the puny opinions about him. But even so, he has made us in his image, and he absolutely loves us. Not out of need, but out of his very nature. And he has made us to love him back. To me, the best song ever to share the gospel was a song back from, gosh, I don't know, maybe it was in the 80s. It was from the Donut Man. How many guys, does anybody remember the Donut Man? Oh, look at that. Praise the Lord. We need to bring back the Donut Man. But he had the best gospel song ever. I'm gonna sing it to you because I'm in a singing mood right now. Ready? It goes like this. Life without Jesus is like a donut, like a donut, like a donut. Life without Jesus is like a donut, because there's a hole in the middle of your heart. Isn't that great? It's so true, because there's a hole in the middle of your heart. God's made a hole in the middle of every heart that only he can fill. And persecution is coming, gang. It's in fact here. Hostility toward the church, toward God's word, towards everything that he says. They're still trying to kill Jesus because he influences. But more than ever, you're going to be ridiculed and persecuted for looking like Jesus. Yet, listen, the only hope this world has to fill the hole in their hearts is if we be the moon and reflect the sun. Father, thank you for allowing me the privilege to be here with these amazing people. I thank you for how well Pastor Mark shepherds them. I thank you that you knew the place I would be in this weekend and where my sweet wife is right now. And I thank you for the assurance of life and hope and peace that once again you have established, that if I didn't even have the scriptures, I would know you to be true. You're undeniable as I look in my own life. And Lord, I just pray for these here that I know there's legit questions. Surely there's people here that have confused. And I ask you, Lord, that you would draw them to those with answers. And that the hole that's in their heart would be one that they would realize you can fill. The answers you can give, the pain you can heal. God, that you are a God who wants so much to bring them into fellowship with you. Show them their sin, humble them to repent, receive them into your kingdom and grow them as your children. Bless these saints in Jesus' name.